The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
I want to invite you, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, to find your place in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and this morning we're going to look at verses 53 through 65. Mark chapter 14, verses 53 through 65. And this morning I'm preaching on the subject, the courtroom before the cross, the courtroom before the cross. Mark here in the passage before us is intentional to describe details from Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin. Now, we rightfully so many times focus on what happened at the cross, what happened at Calvary, but we many times overlook what happened in the courtroom when Jesus was on trial. Be aware that Mark shares all of these details, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for a reason. Mark wanted to convey some important life lessons, some important gospel lessons to his readers. So he intentionally, strategically talked about the courtroom and what went on with Jesus' trial. I remember when I was in college, I had a class in which we were assigned to go to a local courtroom in that small town and take notes, observe the proceedings of the day, and we had to write a report on what we observed. It was intended to be a learning lesson. It was insightful. I had never been to court in person, thankfully. But I remember learning from that experience. And you could think this morning about this passage kind of like that. Mark here places us in the courtroom. He placed his original readers in the courtroom because he wanted to share some important spiritual truths, some important Christian realities with them. Now we're going to see that there are some real simple life lessons from the courtroom. You know, sometimes in our attempts and to be gospel-centered, we sometimes overlook the practical applications, the practical helps that come our way because of the cross. And so I want us to look at the cross and Calvary and the courtroom this morning. We're going to be looking at this subject this week and next week. Next week we'll take of the Lord's Supper as we look at Mark 15, 1 through 15. But this morning let's look at the courtroom before the cross, and discover some important spiritual lessons we can gain from Jesus' experience of standing on trial for us. Four lessons. Follow along with me in your listening outline if you have it in front of us. First of all, we're reminded of our need to always stay spiritually alert. To always stay spiritually alert. Now, I don't know about you, but in life there's different areas in which I need to be alert. Having an 8 a.m. worship service has had me on guard recently. I don't go to bed as comfortable on Saturday nights as I normally do. I went to bed last night thinking I woke up at 8:30 this morning on a Saturday morning. What if I sleep in? I just imagine Don standing up and leading worship without me sitting up here. It's kind of nervous. Went and grabbed my phone and made sure the alarm was set once again. Okay, it's set. Was alert. Wanted to make sure I got up on time. Now, Mark here, when he introduces the courtroom scene, speaks of Peter in such a way in order to encourage his first century readers to stay spiritually alert. Now remember the background. I hope you know this as a Bible student. If you don't know it, take note. Mark wrote not to a Jewish audience, but to primarily a Gentile audience. Most of his readers were Roman Christians. And by the time they received this gospel, some of them were being killed for their faith. The church was being persecuted. Perhaps many were being tempted to deny Jesus, to water down the gospel message, to make accommodations with the world. And so Mark gives a detail here about Peter, we believe, strategically, in order to encourage Christians, hey, be strong, stand on guard, stay alert spiritually, beware of the world around you, and don't give in. Verse 53, look at how Mark tells the story. He says, they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes assembled. Here we see the just one, the one without sin, standing on trial before unrighteous men. The men listed here made up what we know to be the Sanhedrin. That group of legal officials given jurisdiction over Israel. It was constituted and made up of 70 leaders modeled after Moses' form of government. And here Jesus stands before them. But verse 54, Mark throws in a little bit of a detail. He says, Peter followed him, speaking of Jesus, at a distance. Right into the high priest's courtyard, he was sitting with the servants, warming himself by the fire. Now, it's important to know this. Historians and Bible teachers tell us that Peter was a source for Mark, as Mark wrote. Did you know that your New Testament books of the Bible all were either written directly by an apostle or they're written by someone who received information from an apostle? Mark wasn't an apostle, but Peter gave Mark his information. Now, it's easy when we study this verse, Dennis, for us to beat Peter up, right? Oh, dumb Peter, look at him again, making a mistake. I'm so glad I'm not like Peter. I want you to think about this. Peter sat with Mark as Mark wrote these words, and Peter said, Mark, tell him about how I followed Jesus at a distance. Tell him about how I wasn't bold enough to associate with the Lord in his darkest hour. Tell him about how I went in and sat with the servants. Who were those servants? They were the very men maybe who apprehended Jesus, who were sentencing, who would carry out the charges of the high priest later. Yet here's Peter cuddling up with them, getting cozy by the fire. Why is this detail included in Mark's account? Mark and Peter both wanted first century believers in Rome who were under threat of persecution to be on guard, to stay alert, to be aware. Mark and Peter wanted Christians who were perhaps tempted to deny Jesus to stand strong. See, the Bible often warns us of our need to be spiritually on the lookout, spiritually on guard, spiritually alert. Psalm 1:1 says, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit, you can almost see Peter in the psalmist's words, or sit in the company of mockers. Know this, friends, if you want to be spiritually strong, you've got to be on guard. You can't walk, stand, or sit with the world. You can't make concessions with the world. You've got to be on guard. The Proverbs say, a sensible man, Proverbs 27:12, sees danger and takes cover. The inexperienced keep on going and are punished. Paul would write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:33 and say, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. See, Scripture often warns of the need for us to be on guard. To be on guard concerning who we associate with. To be on guard concerning the places we go. To be on guard against making compromises that lead to spiritual failure. You see, we see Peter here following Jesus at a distance, cozying up with the servants by the fire, and all of this would contribute to what we'll see later, Mark 14:66 through 72, Peter denying his Lord three times. Mark here is intentional to show how the stage was set for Peter to have a failure. Peter wasn't careful spiritually. So the courtroom scene reminds us of our need to be on guard spiritually, to make sure our life priorities are lined up around Jesus, to make sure we have no little idol in our life, to make sure we are paying attention to personal worship, that we're personally spending time with the Lord. Stay alert spiritually. Number two, there's a second lesson I believe we see here. Never forget that mankind has a big problem. Peter is intentional in our text to depict the depravity and sinfulness of the human heart. Verse 55, we read, "The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they could not find any." You see, humankind is so wicked that when humankind met Jesus, the embodiment of the righteousness of God, humankind wanted to do away with Jesus. Read Mark chapter 3, verse 6, Mark chapter 11, verse 18. These men had been continually looking for ways to have Jesus put to death. Verse 56 says, "Many were giving false testimony against him, and their testimonies did not agree." That language there, "did not agree," was mathematical terminology from the first century that spoke of things not adding up. It's an equation that would not balance. Mark uses the language to picturesquely depict the way in which the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders had conflicting testimonies. One would give a story about something Jesus had done wrong. The other would give a story trying to incriminate our Lord, but the stories didn't add up. According to the Mosaic Law, Deuteronomy 19:15, Numbers 35:30, no one could be sentenced, no one could be put to death apart from two or three witnesses. Here we see an unjust court. Even though according to God's law, they did not have reason to have Jesus put to death, they proceeded with their kangaroo court. Why? They were unrighteous and in sin, and they hated the sinless Jesus Christ. We see in them a picture of our sin and the sin of all humanity. Verse 57, look in your Bible, it continues. It says, "Some stood up and gave false testimony against him." The words "false testimony" here indicate that these men, in incriminating Jesus, were guilty of violating the Ten Commandments, right? They clearly brought a false witness against our Lord, violating one of the commands in Moses' Decalogue from Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. They were sinful. They were the ones who had violated God's law, even though they sought to accuse Jesus of violating God's law. The narrative continues in verse 58. It says, they said, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made by hands.'" Now here we have no idea what these men are talking about. They're accusing Jesus, saying that Jesus said he would tear down the temple and build another in 3 days. Now, this was a charge of both blasphemy and treason, because the temple was the holy place for the people of God. If someone made a threat that he or she would destroy the temple, one was guilty of making a threat against God's holy name. This was a charge of blasphemy. It was also a charge of treason, because good Jews in the first century believed that when Messiah would appear, he would destroy a temple made by human hands and build a new one, vanquish the Romans, and set up his forever kingdom. And so before the Romans, they're accusing the Lord of treason. But notice here, their charge doesn't make sense, because Jesus never ever said these things. Mark 13:2, he did prophesy of the way in which the temple would one day be destroyed at the hands of Titus. John 2:19, he did say, after 3 days, my temple will be rebuilt, speaking of his own body. But he never said this very thing they accused him of. They are here lying against our Lord. Many believe perhaps they had taken reports from Judas. Judas had shared details of what was said in Mark 13:2 and John 2:19. They'd sandwiched that all together and concocted a lie to try to have Jesus put to death. But the point remains, Jesus never said these things. Here in the midst of the righteous one, in the midst of the true one, these men are lying, demonstrating their own sin. We see in these men a picture of total depravity. We see how wicked man really is. In the midst of the righteous God himself, they're wholly given over to sin. And Mark paints this picture. He tells of the just one standing in front of unjust people, because his original readers were just people being persecuted by an unjust Roman government. And he wanted to remind them, listen, this world's a broken place. This world's marred and marked and messed up by sin. Don't give in. Don't become disillusioned. Don't become discouraged in an unhealthy way. Remember, mankind has a big problem. S-I-N, sin. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Oh, Christians, you watch the news and you see horrific things happening around us. You could be tempted to give up, to give in, to become negative, to become pessimistic in an unhealthy way. Remember the sin we see before us. There's nothing new under the sun. Mankind needs forgiveness, redemption, healing through Jesus. Sometimes we can feel like Paul in Romans 7:24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Not only can we become overwhelmed by the world's sin, we can sometimes become overwhelmed by our own sin, our own imperfection, our own weakness, our own brokenness, our own finite humanity. Mark here reminds us that this is our common lot. All are given over to sin. But praise be to Jesus, there is help in God's Son. Because he lived a perfect life for us, we can have forgiveness. Because he died for our sins, death is not the end for us. Because he was raised, we can have new life. Because Jesus conquered Satan, sin, and death, we have the promise that there is coming a day where there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and all these former things will be passed away. So we can live like John the Revelator, continually saying, even so, come Lord Jesus. The courtroom scene reminds us of our need to stay alert spiritually. Reminds us that mankind has a big problem. Number three, it reminds us of our need to not respond to unjust critics. Some folks, sometimes you look at a text like this, again, we want to remain gospel-centered, but sometimes when it comes to narratives like this, people forget that this narrative was written to real people at a real place, a real point in human history. And sure, we want to make sure we see the gospel in all of this, but why did Mark write all of this? He knew that many of his readers were being criticized because of their faith. And so he depicts Jesus as being criticized in order to encourage believers. Look at verse 60. It says, then the high priest stood up before them all and questioned Jesus. Don't you have an answer to what these men are testifying against you? Now the act of the high priest standing was an important one. The first century Sanhedrin court, when the high priest stood up, that was a signal to everyone in the courtroom that the proceedings were coming to a close, and the high priest was about to render a verdict. This is similar to a 21st century judge lowering his gavel, or this is similar to when the jury comes back in from deliberating. And Mark's readers would have known what was going on here. The high priest is ready to sentence Jesus. And he asked a question of Jesus. Don't you have an answer to what these men are testifying against you? Verse 61 says, but Jesus kept silent and did not answer. Why did Jesus not answer? Well, we're going to see in just a moment he does answer, but he doesn't answer to this first question, why? But by not answering, Jesus maintained his innocence. He does not here in this case answer a fool according to his folly. Later, he will answer a fool according to his folly. But here, Jesus does not answer in order to show he was innocent. He was spotless. He was blameless. He was without sin. He was God in the flesh, 100% God, 100% man. He was altogether different than any other rabbi, any other religious teacher. He was sinless, the one sent to live and to die on your behalf. He was your substitute living on this earth, dying for your sins so that you don't have to die for your sins. Notice that Jesus did not answer. He did not give a reply. Why? Because he was innocent, because he was just, but Jesus also gave an example for us. See, our Lord was not just our Savior, although he was. Our Lord was also our teacher. He served as our master, but while he was on earth, he also served as a model. He instructs us here of how we should respond to unjust critics. Mark's original audience needed this example. We do too. So we live in a world that is becoming more increasingly hostile to our faith. We see incidents in the news just this past week, and the world takes an opportunity to harshly criticize Christians based on things that have gone on in society. Nothing's new under sun. The world has never been a friend of Christ, nor will it ever be a friend of Christ. Christian, remember this. Jesus said that Satan is the ruler of this world. And until Christ makes all things new, it would be foolish for us to think this world is going to love and embrace the church. Until Jesus returns, God's people will always invite scorn from the world. And Jesus here gives us an example of how we should respond when the world mocks our faith. Many times the best policy is silence. Hold your peace. I recently was struggling with whether or not I needed to respond to something that annoyed me. Woke up in the morning, something was on my mind. A person and something they had done. I thought about sending an email stating my case. I'll tell you all this, had nothing to do with any of y'all, so don't worry, all right? Tell a story like this, and sometimes somebody will come up, boy, who did that, Pastor? Who was it? We'll take him out. No, I don't need you to do that. Or I'll have somebody come up and say, was it me? I didn't mean to do that. I knew you probably got offended. It's not any of y'all, all right? But I was struggling. If y'all ever been there before, what should I do? I went to my devotional time and I said, Lord, I need some help here. Show me what I should do. I told him everything that had happened as if he didn't know what had happened. Lord, this person said this and this person did that. Thinking about sending an email, what should I do? I like to read a proverb a day, Book of Wisdom. It's 31 of them, you read one a day, right? Read a proverb a day, you keep the stupid away. It was March 11th, so I was reading in March 11th. Lord, should I respond? What should I say? Proverbs 11:12 that morning said, whoever shows contempt for his neighbor lacks sense, but a person with understanding keeps silent. I heard you, Lord. I'll keep my mouth shut. And then I was reminded of the words of Jesus. Or the lack of words of Jesus. I was reminded of the words of Mark and how he kept quiet. Know this, there was real world application. Yes, the gospelism view, but Mark told about the courtroom. Why? To encourage believers who were living in a world hostile to their faith. Later, Peter would give a similar encouragement, and we need to hear it today. We can't fight like the world fights. We're not called to argue as the world argues. We're not called to use the tools that the world uses. We're called to be people who live the Christian life, who love like Jesus, and who proclaim the gospel. That's who the church is called to be. That's why when Peter wrote to believers, he said, you were called to this, 1 Peter 2:21 through 23, because Christ also suffered for you. He left for you an example that you should, church, follow in his footsteps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Listen, when Jesus was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Learn a lesson from the courtroom. Can I say this with all love? When we threaten and insult and engage in all the arguing the world engages in, hear the words of Peter, we show that in our hearts we're not really trusting the Lord. Oh, a trust in him will teach us to keep our peace. A trust in him will allow us to keep silent. A trust in him will make us into people who make the gospel of Jesus the first thing on our lips. So one last truth here I want to share from the courtroom. Number four, remember your sufficiency in life comes from Christ. I love this in verse 62. Look at how the text continues. Or back up to verse 61. So the high priest asked Jesus a question again. And realize what the high priest is doing here. He's trying to get Jesus to say something incriminating. All of their trumped up charges, all of their lies have failed. They still don't have incriminating evidence. So the high priest stands up. He's trying to draw things to a conclusion, and he's asking these questions. He wants to get Jesus to say something he can hang his hat on. If they can just get Jesus to say one little thing that may indicate treason or blasphemy, they got him. So he keeps asking questions. Verse 61, again, the high priest questioned him. Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Now remember in Mark's gospel, there's this thing we call the messianic mystery. Have y'all ever noticed this when you read the New Testament? Jesus heals a guy back, I think it's Mark 1:44. Jesus says, don't go tell anybody about me. Demons come out. You're the Son of God. Hey, be quiet. Don't tell them. Jesus teaches in parables trying to conceal his identity, and the disciples ask, why do you teach in such parables, Jesus? Why did Jesus not want people to know who he was throughout much of his ministry? Well, it's simple. Jesus knew this. If he would have come right out the gate saying, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Messiah, one or two things would have happened. Some folks would have tried to make him a king, number one. The other group would have had him put to death. So Jesus walks this tightrope throughout Mark's gospel where he's concealing his identity. Why? He, as the all-knowing God, wants to keep his death on the Lord's sovereign schedule. He's keeping things on the timetables of providence. So up until this point, he knew it's not my time to die yet. I've got a lot of things to teach my disciples. I want to keep the Lord's Supper with them. I've got miracles to perform. I'm trying to keep this thing on schedule. I'm going to be killed precisely with the Passover. But now on this occasion, he stands before the high priest, and the high priest asks, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus responds using the divine name, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand, uses a name from Daniel 7:13 of himself, seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. In essence, Jesus says, I am the Son of God, I am the Anointed One, and though you attempt to judge me, there's going to be a day in which you stand in judgment before me. Response to this, verse 63, the high priest tore his robes and said, why do we still need witness? You have heard the blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving of death. This act of tearing the robes was not just an emotional outburst. This was an official required act of the high priest when he made a judgment concerning blasphemy. He was required to rip his robes in a sign of indignation against the condemned. And here Jesus is condemned of blasphemy, of claiming himself to be God. By the way, never listen to anyone who says Jesus never claimed to be God. You saw him do it right here. Then some began to spit on him, to blindfold him, to beat him, saying, prophesy. The temple servants also took him and slapped him. Go back to the Garden of Eden with me for just a moment. Adam and Eve, beginning of time, sinned, right? Violated God's command. What's the first thing they did? They hid. What's the second thing they did? They covered themselves in fig leaves. Why did they hide? Why did they cover themselves in fig leaves? Because sin on the inside had made them spiritually dead. They were separated from God. That soul that had been made for a forever relationship with God had experienced spiritual death, alienation, and separation from God. And because their soul was messed up, they felt dirty on the inside. They felt shame. They were embarrassed. They were insecure. And so they hid from God and they tried to mask and cover up their weakness. Never since, humankind has been doing the same thing. Because of a soul that's estranged from God, there's people out there this morning, there's some of us trying to fill the hole in our hearts with pride and possessions and pleasure. But get what Mark meant to convey. He wanted to remind his readers that Jesus was sentenced to death to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus was sentenced to death to deal with the spiritual death we've all experienced. And Jesus was spit upon and slapped and mocked to take our shame upon himself. And notice how Jesus was able to stand so strong in the midst of his critics. He gives such a simple answer. When asked, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? He was able to confidently say, I am. Why? Because he knew who he was before God. He knew he was the Son of God, the spotless one, the sinless one, sent from God to die for sin. I had an old retired army officer tell me one time, Jesus was the most secure individual you could have ever met. In the face of his critics, he was able to stand confidently and say, I am, because he knew who he was in the Lord and because he had no sin. And can I remind you that because of who Jesus was, you can be secure. You can be spotless of your sin. You can have all your shame erased. You can be whole. You can be free. You can be made new. And because of the gospel, you can have sufficiency in all of life. So that even though there may be a world, as it was with Mark's readers, that's hostile to our faith, we don't have to become unnerved. We don't have to change our gospel or change our message to try to fit in. Although there may be people in our lives who criticize us, who make evaluations of us, who make us feel this small because of all of their nitpicking and critiques, listen, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can know who we are and we can stand strong. We have sufficiency in Jesus.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.